Take our Bible this evening and turn to, in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, in our Bible this evening, 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 to 18 is the text for our message this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel, of course, records a fair bit of the life of David. And so 1 Samuel 23 is also part of David's life and a time of difficulty in his life. But 1 Samuel 23, verse 14 to 18 is a text for the message this evening. And so it's a natural thing to want to have friends. There's a few people who are, hermits or whatever, and they like to be isolated and isolate themselves from everybody else. But for the most part, I believe that people want to have a friend or two or three. Some have many, some have just less, and some only share their heart with a very precious few that they consider close friends. But we want those friends to share our burdens with sometimes and to share our joys with. Somebody said that burdens shared are burdens halved and joys shared are joys doubled. And that's with a friend, isn't it? Somebody who comes alongside you at those times. Friends may include family. We can have family as friends. It's a good thing when it's family and friend are together. That's a great blessing. Sometimes, of course, we have friends who are not family. Often is the case. But so is people that we share the elements of our lives with, people that we're honest with. And people that we are honest, they are honest with us, and we can be ourselves around, and they don't, they may laugh jokingly. We always have fun with one another, right? We just had my aunt and uncle over staying at our house, and we had a few jokes at one another's expense along the way, but, they left and they said, we haven't laughed so hard in years. Well, that's a good thing, I hope, anyway. They had a fun time, they had a good time. But, we can be ourselves with people and with our friends, and yeah, they may make fun of us a little bit, or as the English expression, take the mickey out of us a little bit. Don't ask me where that comes from, but that's an expression. But, at the end of the day, you say it was great to be, it was good time to be around and time to be together. Now, friends are important because they help us develop. It's not only during our formative years, so-called, but friends help us develop no matter what stage of life we're at. A friend is important, and the kind of friends that we have will be affecting the way we develop as people and the way we develop as Christians. And I believe that particularly for Christians, friends are important. We have lived and enjoyed freedom in our country for many years, and it's long, all our history. And, it's coming a time where standing for biblical principles is becoming mocked at, laughed at, a little bit, it's becoming less societal. And so all the more it's important for us to have Christian friends who understand where we're coming from and understand what we believe and so on. So I believe that Christian friends are very important. And of course, God established the church with that in mind. We call it fellowship, don't we, when in the church. We call our church friends, people we have fellowship with. But that's really what it's about. It's friends. For as much as we want to have friends, I think many times we fail to understand how to be the kind of friend that we ought to be. And to be that kind of friend to those people that are around us. We often enjoy the benefits of friendship, but not the burden, shall we say, or responsibility of it. We like to get the camaraderie and that kind of thing, but we don't always want to share the burdens and share the responsibilities that come along with that friendship. But the Bible has a lot to say about friendship, about how to be a friend and what it means to be a friend and have the right kind of friends and avoiding the wrong kind of friends. It's all contained in the Scripture, both in principle and also in example. And tonight is one of those places in our text is where it's given to us by example, how a good friendship resulted in great encouragement for particularly David, but also for his good friend Jonathan. And so we come here to 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 to 18, where the Bible says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." As we look at this portion of Scripture, we would realize David was in a place where he probably felt like he didn't have very many friends. His life was being sought for by the king. And as he said in another point in his life, in Psalm 142, verse 4, it says, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." I believe David was in a place where, as I've entitled the message this evening, he was in need of a friend. In need of a friend. And tonight I want us to consider some important aspects of friendship as learned from this part of David and Jonathan's life together. So let's pray together as we begin the message. Lord, again, we are thankful that we can be here. We thank you that we are amongst friends today. Lord, we thank you for your word that is precious to us, and we pray that you teach us from your word tonight. Lord, I'm sure that all of us have friends, and all of us want to be the kind of friend that you would have us to be. And so help us to learn from this message tonight, Lord, the kind of friends that we ought to be, and also the kind of friends we ought to have. Lord, and we thank you for speaking to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, tonight, that a good friend recognizes your battles. A good friend recognizes your battles. As we look at our text, we see that Jonathan recognized David's battle. I would say, of course he did. It was Jonathan's father who was the one seeking David's life and seeking to chase after him and so on. But, you know, just a couple of chapters before, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan had been in denial as to his father's plan to eradicate David. Look back there, just a couple of pages back, 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?' And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he would show it to me. And why would my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.'" He said, "No, David, your life is not in danger. My dad would tell me if he was going to be chasing after you, if he was going to seek your life." But Jonathan did see that his father was continually seeking David. So Jonathan recognized the battle that David was in. How tiring it must have been for David, as we just read in our scripture here in our text, that every day Saul sought him. All the resources of the kingdom of Israel were focused on chasing after one man, one young man, who had actually saved Israel from the hand of the Philistines not too long before. When David faced Goliath, he was the hero. Saul was glad for somebody who was willing to go out and fight against the Philistine. But now David is being the one chased, and how tiring it must be, and must have been in David's life for him to be know that every day he had to look behind his back. Is Saul coming? Is he going to find me today? David was in that situation, and Jonathan came to him recognizing that David was in a battle. You know, the battles of this life wear you down. The battles of life tend to be those things which just, you know, they wear and wear and wear and wear at you. I'm reminded of Samson when Judges 16:16 tells us that Delilah pressed him daily. Every day, "Samson, where does your strength lie? Come on, tell me. Don't you love me? Don't you care for me?" And every day she pressed at him until finally said, "Fine, I'll tell you. This is what it is." And he told the truth. And so we realize that it's a wearing thing to be in a battle, and it's a wearing thing to be in a battle daily. But you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So Christian, I tell you tonight, you and I are in a battle every day. Every day there's somebody who wants to trip you up. His name is Satan. He is the devil. He is the accuser. We face those battles day after day after day. Sometimes it's co-workers that just seem to know what buttons to push about your faith and about your testimony, and they press. Sometimes it may be a family member. They try to get under your skin. Sometimes it's vehicle problems. Sometimes it's problems in the house with repairs and financial things, or maybe it's health problems, or those things that they press daily and they wear us down, don't they? They get us to a place where we go, what do I do now? Well, how can I deal with this? And how refreshing it is at those times when the phone rings and there's a friend on the other end of the phone saying, hey, how are you doing today? I just thought I'd give you a call and let you know I'm thinking about you today. It's not your birthday, it's not a special day, but I just felt impressed to give you a call today. I just want you to know I'm thinking about you today. How's it going? And you have to say, oh, not very good. It's been a rough day. Or maybe you get that text message that says, hey, praying for you today. Just want you to know that. I'm thinking about you today. Maybe it's an email, maybe it's a note. Maybe it's in the old snail mail. You open your mailbox and you pull it out and say, hey, there's a letter here for me. Just a letter of encouragement. Just a, hey, just because I was thinking about you and I just wanted you to know. Perhaps it's somebody who's watched your life. Maybe they've seen the struggles you're in, and like Jonathan, who knew David was every day in a battle, they just said, you know what, I think this person needs an encouraging word, an encouraging statement, and they reach out to you and they have those words of encouragement because a good friend encourages you when you're in the battle. I'm reminded of Barnabas, who stood by Saul and introduced him to the believers at the church in Jerusalem. Saul, the persecutor. Saul, the one who had been chasing after Christians, had been converted, and now all he wants is to fellowship with Christians, and he goes to the church at Jerusalem, and they're like, whoa, no way. That's Saul. He's been out to kill us. And Barnabas comes alongside, and he brings Saul into that group of believers, and he says, hey, this is Saul. His life has changed now. And he introduces him to that group of believers. What a friend Barnabas was. No wonder he was nicknamed Barnabas, the son of consolation, by the disciples. He recognized the difficulties that Saul was facing as a new believer, and he came alongside him and brought him into that group of believers. In Philippians chapter 4, turn over with me, keep your finger in 1 Samuel, we'll be back there. But in Philippians chapter number 4, we find that there was a young man named Timothy, a prodigy of Paul, one whom Paul had brought along on his journey, and Paul often referred to him as his son, not physically, but spiritually, one who he had taught, and so on. And in Philippians chapter 4, in verses 19 to 22, we find that Timothy was one who cared about some people who were going through some difficulties in their life. It says, I believe it's chapter 3, I don't know why I got the wrong reference written down here. I got Philippians 4, 19 to 22, and that's definitely not the right verse, and neither is chapter 3. So I got the wrong, verse 9, I guess that's where we... Nope, it's not the right one either. Anyways, I got the wrong reference written down there. I apologize for that. But we read that about Timothy and how he was burdened for those believers and he was concerned for them. And the Bible says that Paul said, I've got no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. He said, I've got somebody, Timothy, he cares for what you're going through. He recognizes the struggles that you are facing and he wants to be a help to you, and I'm going to send him along. If we appreciate the encouragement of a friend when we're in the thick of a battle, then we need to choose to be that kind of friend. We need to choose to say, hey, I'm going to watch, I'm going to be observant to my fellow believers' lives, I'm going to see, and if I see somebody who looks to be discouraged and downhearted, maybe I can come alongside them and be the encouragement to them. Because we'd all agree, I'd love to have a Jonathan in my life who comes alongside me, but we can't guarantee we're going to have a Jonathan, but we can guarantee that we can be a Jonathan, can't we? To recognize the battles of somebody else and come alongside them. There's not a person here who hasn't been in a struggle or a battle, maybe going through some things even tonight. You know, the problem is that we often fail to really talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ and share that with them. We come in and we say, oh, everything's great. Yeah, I'm doing fine. In the car, it may have been, okay, I've got to pull myself together and walk through the church and pretend like everything's great. But let's be honest, everything isn't always great. I'm not saying that we should come in, you know, bawling in tears and crying every time. And, we, you know, maybe there's the element of holding ourselves together in some ways. But listen, if somebody comes up to you and says, how are you doing? And you're not doing so well, don't just say, fine, great, I'm doing great. We should be willing to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How else will they come alongside us and encourage us if we don't share with them what we're going through? To listen to what they're dealing with, to say, hey, listen, I know you said you were fine, but I can see this. Maybe there's something bothering you. Can I be of any help to you? 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that we ought to have the same care one for another as members of the church. You know, it takes time to recognize others' needs, but it's time well spent. It's time well spent when we can come alongside somebody and be the encouragement, be the Jonathan in their life to strengthen their hand in God. We'll have a hard time fulfilling 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do, if we don't know what others are dealing with. If we just come in and go out and don't talk to anybody, don't try and, you know, don't share our lives with them, don't have that fellowship, how will we ever know? Recognizing the battle David was facing, Jonathan came to him to encourage him. How about us tonight? A good friend recognizes the battle that another is facing. A good friend strengthens your faith. In verse 16, it tells us that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. And look at that last phrase, and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. It's talking about encouraging him in his faith. Now, it's an interesting statement to make because Jonathan was Jonathan. We don't know a whole lot about Jonathan other than he's Saul's son, and he was obviously a good friend. We don't know a whole lot about Jonathan, but we do know more about David, don't we? David is called the man after God's own heart. But David still needed encouragement, even though he was the man after God's own heart. David was already seeking God. If we look back at verse 1, it says, they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David, look at verse 2, inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite the Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go. Verse 3, David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David, we realize, was in tune with God. He was seeking God. He was looking for God. Why do you need somebody to strengthen his hand in God? Well, just because you're having a good day in the sense of walking with the Lord doesn't mean that you're not dealing with some things that you need somebody else's encouragement, someone else to come alongside you. It says in verse 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then to David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah come up, deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then said David, will the man of Keilah deliver me up, or my man into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So David's in tune with God. He's knowing exactly what God wants him to do. God's directing his path. But God is still, or David still needed somebody to strengthen his hand in God. He was not far from God. He was close to God. He was not away doing his own thing. He was seeking and following God's will. Though David was doing right, he still faced potential discouragement. Jonathan came to encourage him to continue to trust God. God was watching over David. We just read that David asked God, will they deliver me? Yes, he will deliver you. And then God delivered David, as it says in verses 13, 12 to 14, really. God didn't left David to fend for himself. David recognized who was watching over him, but still, David could use some encouragement in his faith. Jonathan came to David to encourage him in his faith. And what did he have to encourage him with? The promises of God. See, he came to strengthen his hand in God, and so he came with the promises of God. It says in verse 17, He, Jonathan, said unto him, David, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Jonathan reminded David of the promise. David, you're going to be the king. You don't need to worry, my father can't kill you because God's already promised you the throne. How can my father take away your life if you're going to be the king of Israel? God told you you're going to be the king, David. He came with the promises of God, reminding of the promises to the throne. Saul knew it. Jonathan knew it. David knew it. God had it in mind that David was going to be the king. Jonathan told David that even his father knew of God's promise, and he did, because God had already told Saul through Samuel, God hath sought him a man after his own heart, who shall fulfill all his will. He knew that was David. Jonathan encouraged David to trust God, not to fear for his life. Isn't it often the case that we have fears? When we need a friend, we need encouragement, we have fear. And that friend comes alongside and encourages us and says to us in one way or another, fear not. Don't be afraid. God's got this. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. Fear not. There had been times, no doubt, in their friendship that David had encouraged Jonathan, but now it was Jonathan's turn to come alongside David and say, David, don't worry, don't fear, trust God. As believers, we ought to seek to encourage our fellow believers in their faith. You may say, but everyone seems to, you know, with the people I know that I'm close to, they're already seeking the Lord. They won't be discouraged. Well, David was seeking the Lord, but he still needed the encouragement of Jonathan to strengthen his hand in God. You realize that when it says that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God, that wasn't Jonathan saying, I'm going to strengthen David's hand in God. It was just recorded as a statement. So whose words are those? They're God's words, aren't they? That Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. So we recognize that David was encouraged by Jonathan. So we say, well, people I know, my friends are living for the Lord. That's great. Well, praise the Lord. Don't you think they can still use some encouragement? Isn't it so that even when you're doing right and following the Lord, it's still nice to hear the encouraging words of being strengthened in your faith? You say, but God's answering their prayers. God was answering David's prayers. But David could still use that encouragement and support of Jonathan. Because maybe, just maybe, he was getting a little discouraged. You realize who David had with him? 600 men who were either in debt or disenfranchised or just, they weren't the cream of the crop, let's face it. David could use some encouragement in his faith. And Jonathan was that one who came alongside and encouraged him. You know, it's not just the backslidden believer that needs to be encouraged in their faith. Every believer needs to be edified, built up, encouraged in their faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, it tells us to exhort one another daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Not because we are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but lest. That means that we are to be an encouragement, to help to one another, so that we don't get discouraged and downcast and fall away from the Lord. Lest we be hardened our hearts. Hebrews 10, we know verse 25 is often spoken, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, speaking about meeting together, but the whole context of that is encouraging one another, exhorting one another, being friends, meeting together so that we can encourage. Say, well, people who come to church, they must be already doing the right thing because they're in the Lord's house. Well, you know, we can all be facing discouragements, but maybe we're here praising God. We want to be here. We came because we desire to be here. We can still be edified and encouraged by other believers desiring to do the same thing. Maybe we feel that we can't be the encourager because the other person seems to be more spiritual or have been the one to encourage us. Again, I remind you that David, the man after God's own heart, I am sure spent some time encouraging Jonathan along their friendship. But this time it was Jonathan's turn to be the encouragement to David. It says in Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. Now, there's different aspects, not only conversation involved in that communication, that word that means communication, but the thought is, of course, if you're, just because you're the one on the receiving end of the blessing doesn't mean that you can't in turn bless the one who has blessed you. How do we encourage others in their faith? Well, remind them of the promises of God, just like Jonathan did here for David. Get to know the promises of God so that you can use them to help other people. Psalm 34:15 reminds us that the Lord knows and hears our cries. And Isaiah 26 gives a promise of peace by fixing our minds upon the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're reminded of the promise that there's no temptation taking you, but God is able to give you a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Philippians 4:6-8, the cure for worry and not being troubled by those things. John 14:1-3 about Jesus preparing a place for us. And 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord is coming back again. 1 John 3:1, behold the manner of love the Father has given you. These are just examples of promises that you can use to encourage one another. The Bible's full of them. Get to know them so they will help you, and get to know them so that you can use them to help others and be an encouragement to other people. The promises of Scripture dispel fear. What better to quote to the believer than the promises of the Scriptures, the Word of God? Somebody has said that the words fear not or don't be afraid, that kind of thing, are repeated some 360 some times in the Bible, about one for every day. That's a great blessing. I never counted them, but that's a good blessing to, if that's the case, isn't it? Every day God says to you, don't be afraid, I am with you. That's the encouragement we can have and be one to another. It would have no doubt been a blessing to David to have Jonathan come and see him, but it went further than that. He encouraged him in his faith. Just to be there, that would have been great, wouldn't it, for Jonathan to find out where David was and go and find him and say, hey, good to see you, friend. But he didn't just do that. He went and found him, and then he said, hey, David, remember, I got some promises from God to remind you about. So we ought to seek and to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, in our text tonight, and in closing, we see that a good friend is committed. A good friend is committed. A good friend recognizes our battles. A good friend strengthens our faith, and a good friend is committed. Verse 18, it says, and they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. They made a covenant before the Lord. They renewed the vows of their friendship that they established before. And when David first went to live at Saul's house, the Bible says that those two boys got to know one another and they loved one another as their own soul. They made a covenant with one another to be best friends. And here they renewed that commitment to help and support one another. Their paths went different ways. Jonathan went home. Wouldn't it have been nice? Jonathan got to go home. David had to stay in the wood, where he was hiding for his life. Their paths went different ways, but they were committed to be friends for life, to be there for one another, to be a help one to another. You know, if we would be the friends to one another that we need to be, we must be committed to following God's way for our life. You know, if we want to be a friend who strengthens somebody else's faith, we need to have a walk with God that enables us to strengthen another's faith. We must be people who are committed to that. There's no better foundation for a friendship than to be following God's way. We also need to be committed to helping one another walk with God. That's not always easy, is it? Because there's some aspects of friendship that are hard. Sometimes hard to encourage a believer, a fellow believer in the things of the Lord, because sometimes they don't want to hear it. Proverbs 27 gives us some of those difficult, perhaps, aspects of friendship. Verse 5 speaks about rebuke. Well, it's never nice to have to tell our friend, listen, I don't think that's the right thing you should do. But that's part of being a friend, isn't it? Sometimes, in a loving and kind way, we have to do that. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend in verse number 6. It speaks of hearty counsel and rejoicing of the heart through hearty counsel in verse 9 of Proverbs 27. And verse 10 speaks of the value of a close friend. Better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. And verse 17 tells us that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. To sharpen the countenance of a friend is not always an easy thing, because it means that there's some hard surface on hard surface, because that's what sharpening is. Some friends are like the prodigal son's friends, only there for the good times, but that isn't true friendship. That's not the kind of friendship that David and Jonathan had. It would have been easy for Jonathan to say, you know what, my dad's seeking David's life. I could get into big trouble if I go see David. I better just not bother. But no, he wanted to be there for his friend because he was committed to be the kind of friend to his friend that he ought to be. Jesus spoke of a friendship that would sacrifice its very life in John 15:13. Jonathan and David were committed friends, seen by David's mourning when Jonathan died. David mourned. He cried. He wept. He spoke about the mighty having fallen. Why? Because he was upset that Jonathan, and yes, even Saul, his enemy, had died. David was so committed to Jonathan that after he had died, he said, and he became king, he said, is there not one of Jonathan's sons that I can show a kindness to for Jonathan, my best friend's sake? And so he sought out one of Jonathan's children that he could be kind to. Such a commitment was in their friendship. You know how we need to be committed friends today to one another. I believe that we are all in need of a friend. We don't know the battles that a person's facing necessarily every single day, but we can know this, that somebody has probably either just faced a battle, they're in the midst of one, or there's one just around the corner. And we may not know all the details, we may not need to know all the details, but we can be, if we want to be friends, the kind of friends that we need to be looking for opportunities to be a friend to somebody who's maybe going through a struggle. And maybe somebody has shared something with you and shared some difficulty that they're going through in their life, and would you be a friend to them and come alongside them in that? Get to know them and get to know how you can be a help to them. Strengthen their faith. That's what a good friend is, one who strengthens the faith of their friend. Are we familiar with the scriptures to encourage one another? And a good friend is committed to God and committed to that friendship to be a help in that friendship and to be one who wants to be that kind of friend. And of course, tonight, how could we talk about friends without talking about Jesus? We're going to partake of the Lord's table in a few moments, and when he said in John 15 that a friend lays down his life for his friend, what did Jesus do for us? He laid down his life for us. He is the best friend, the one who sticks closer than a brother. And I trust that you know him as your very own friend, of course, tonight.